So we are now in the special series of sermons on the big pictures of the Bible. Pastor Sharon has preached on the creation, the fall, and the promise. And today we are looking to the Exodus. You may want to pay some special attention to this little triangle. It says God's people living in God's place under God's rule. Let's pray for God's help. Oh God, your word has power. So help me speak your word. And speak yourself, oh God, into our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I think you all know Exodus is the second book in the Bible. But do you know that the book of Exodus is also a magical book. In Chinese, Exodus is translated as Chu Aji Ji. But why it's a magical book? In Hong Kong, we have a famous saying, Ka Ju Ye Chu Ji Du Chu Bu Da A Ji, meaning that you always got stuck in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, every time you wish to read the whole Old Testament. The Exodus in the big picture refers to the event in which God, the Lord, delivered the Israelites, his chosen people, from slavery in Egypt into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. The Israelites went to Egypt because the sons of Jacob sold their brother Joseph into Egypt. And later, God used Joseph to save Jacob and all his family and bring them all to Egypt. But actually, the story of the Exodus didn't start from Joseph being sold into Egypt. But it started much earlier when God gave the promise to Abraham. In Genesis 15, when God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here." So as early as in Genesis 15, we can see God's plan that the people of Israel will be enslaved in Egypt, and that God will deliver them out of Egypt and bring them back into the land that he promised to Abraham. Through the Exodus, God also started to fulfill his promise. First, in just 400 years, Israel had miraculously multiplied from only 70 people to a few million. This had partially fulfilled Genesis 13:16. If anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Second, God brought them back to the land that he promised to Abraham. Fulfilling Genesis 13:15, all the land you see I will give to you and your offspring. But Genesis 22:18, through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, had not been fulfilled by the Exodus. But we are going to see today there is a second, much, much, much greater Exodus that God will perform to fulfill his promise. All nations will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. So today's message is a gospel message. The fall brought the bad news. We are all born sinners as sin entered the world through Adam. Then, through the promise, God said he will send the Savior, the offspring. Then God started to progressively fulfill his promise. He first sent Moses to save his people Israel in the first Exodus. But Moses is not the offspring. And as many of you may already know, the offspring is Jesus, and he will save people from all nations. And this is good news for all of us. I understand some of you here may not know the gospel very well, or even the Exodus very well. And I would encourage you to stay behind after the sermon so that we may share more with you. Before I introduce the second Exodus, let me first give you an overview of the first Exodus, just in case some of you do not know what happened. After 400 years in Egypt, The Israelites multiplied greatly, and their numbers started to flatten Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so he started to enslave the Israelites, putting them in hard labor. Then God appeared to a Levite called Moses, telling him that the time had come for God to bring his people up out of Egypt, the land of slavery, and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And God appointed Moses to do this job. Apparently, the king of Egypt would not let his slave to leave his country freely. So God gave Moses the power to perform 10 unprecedented plagues. In normal circumstances, any single one of these disasters will be more than enough to overcome the strongest man so that he will agree with whatever you request. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God might display his name and that his might display his power and that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. It was until the last plague which killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Then the whole nation of Egypt urged the Israelites to quickly leave Egypt. The night that the Lord passed over all the Israelites, but killed all the firstborn of Egypt, was commemorated as the Passover, which was to be kept by Israel for generations to come. After leaving Egypt, God hardened the hearts of Pharaoh once again. So Pharaoh took the best of his army and pursued the Israelites all the way to the Red Sea, where God divided the sea to let the Israelites pass through on dry land, while he buried the whole army of Pharaoh in the deep. He did this to show his glory and power once again, so that his people might fear him and put their trust in him. After crossing the Red Sea, God led the Israelites to Mount Sinai. There on the mountain, God gave the Israelites the law and established the covenant with them. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will bless you with all the blessing I promised to Abraham. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will curse you with all the curses worse than the plagues of Egypt. And the Israelites faithfully obeyed God and kept all his commandments. Wait, unfortunately that didn't happen. Instead, the Israelites were quick to create idols for themselves, and they grumbled to go back to Egypt again and again, even after seeing God's presence with them day and night, and miraculously providing them with all their needs out of nowhere. Their unfaithfulness and rebellion continued even after their spies confirmed that the promised land was exceedingly good, indeed flowing with milk and honey. They did not trust in God's power even after seeing how God totally destroyed Egypt to bring them out. So God swore that the whole generation of adults, except Joshua and Caleb, would wander in the desert for 40 years until they all died. And it was just because of their unbelief. In fact, even Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. And it was Joshua who led the children of the current generation into the promised land after 40 years. But God kept all his promise, even though the Israelites did not failed again and again to keep the covenant with God. So that's what happened in the Exodus. But why is the Exodus so important? Why do we need to preach it? The Exodus is extremely important because in the Exodus, God started to restore the creation order which was lost since the fall. God's people, God's place, and God's rule. God's people living in God's place under God's rule. First, God announced to the world, loudly with many powerful supernatural acts, that Israel was his chosen nation. Israel officially became a free nation. Second, God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. Third, God gave the Israelites the law and set up the Levitical priesthood, promising his special presence with them. Now, if you do not see how these points are important, then you have not understood the blessing of the creation, the meaning of the fall, and the importance of the promise, which Pastor Shannon preached in the past 3 weeks. You have missed the big picture. So let's start all over again. At the beginning, God created everything good, and he blessed Adam and Eve to rule the earth, the good land he created, and multiply in numbers. And God's presence was with them. God gave them one single command, and they broke it. So that's the fall. Since the fall, the whole world was condemned. Like Paul said in Ephesians 2, we were all foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, and by nature, objects of wrath. But among all the peoples, God singled out the Israelites. So for the first time in human history, since the fall, there was a nation and a people that who had hope, who received the covenant of the promise, and who had God's special presence with them. My point is that if you live at that time, if you are not among the Israelites, then you had no hope at all. You are heading straight to hell. We do not see why these three points, why the Exodus is so important, because we have taken all these 3 points for granted today. God's people living in God's place under God's rule. Now, that's really confusing to some of you. How are these 3 points related to us? We are not Israel. We did not participate in the Exodus. And the Levitical priesthood was all about bloody animal sacrifices. We have nothing to do with them, right? We definitely need all of this. The Exodus is just as important to us today as it was to the Israelites. Remember one thing, the promise was given to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus is an Israelite. But one thing is true, we did not participate in the first Exodus, but we participate in the second Exodus. What is the second Exodus then? When did it happen? Let me explain. Pastor Sharon already emphasized in his sermons that when we read the Old Testament, we should always try to see how it's related to Jesus. As Colossians 2:17 points out, many things in the Old Testament are a shadow of the reality found in the New Testament, in our Lord Jesus Christ. A shadow is something that has the shape of the reality, but it's not quite the reality. Now let's see why the Exodus is shadow and what's the corresponding reality. The first thing we need to understand is that the Exodus from slavery in Egypt is a shadow of the Exodus from slavery to sin, our slavery to sin. The first Exodus was led by Moses. He crushed Pharaoh. But he failed to lead his generation into the promised land, the land of Canaan. The second Exodus is led by Jesus. He crushed Satan, and he is able to lead all his people, the Christians, into the promised land, the heavenly city of God. As we can see in this table, the people, the leader, the enemy, the promised land, the law, the covenant, the priest, the sacrifice, the presence of God in the first Exodus all have a corresponding reality in the second Exodus. Why do we have such a long list? Because the Exodus is not just going out of Egypt and then period. But God also set up the law, the covenant, and the priesthood and let the Israelites by hand into the promised land. As I've introduced earlier, the first Exodus was a partial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But apparently this partial fulfillment also revealed all kinds of problems due to the total depravity of man's nature since the fall, that no one is able to keep the law. And this priesthood and animal sacrifices were not able to take away the sins of the people. And therefore, a better solution, a perfect solution is needed. In fact, the shadow was designed to lead men, to lead people to the reality, which is the second Exodus led by another leader, Jesus. In him is the complete fulfillment of God's promise. Of course, as we understand, the second Exodus is still ongoing as more people are to be delivered from slavery to sin until Jesus Christ comes again to lead us all into the promised land, the heavenly city of God. But if the first Exodus was not perfect, why then did God still do it in the first place? Why didn't God simply start the second Exodus directly? Well, my simplest answer is that God did it in this way for his own glory. Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And of course, it's also extremely important and special to the Israelites. The first Exodus demonstrated God's special love for Israel, as we list here in the 3 points early on. He also demonstrated to us our God is a promise keeper. But it's also for us today. As Hebrews 4:11 urges us, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. What is their example of disobedience then? Hebrews 3:9-11 tells us this. The Israelites tested and tried God, and for 40 years saw what God did, but their hearts were always going astray, and they had not known his ways. Therefore, God declared on earth in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, the first Exodus is also for us today, so that we may not fall by following their example of disobedience. You see, history repeats itself. Whether it's the Israelites in the first Exodus thousands of years ago, or it's us Christians today, we all have the same tendency to disobey God. First, we are all idol worshippers. The Israelites worship the golden calf. We worship money, social status, sex, and the list goes on. The Israelites longed to go back to Egypt, and we long to go back to our past sinful life. Let's take a look. Oh, I miss the days that I did not need to follow the Bible, reading plan, and pray every day. I could just go to work when I got up and go to bed when I got tired. Oh, I miss the old days that I did not need to give a tenth of my salary to the church. I could have used the money for my mortgage payment, car, and travels. Oh, I miss the old days I did not need to serve in the church. And the list goes on, and I think you can easily fill in a few of your own. Well, you may not agree with me, and I understand that the old I miss part is a little bit embarrassing to say. But you know what really worries me? My worry is actually that some of you here don't even have any of these problems. You don't have the problem of following the Bible reading plan because you don't even have a plan. Well, of course, come on, James. The Bible is as thick as a dictionary, and most parts of it are irrelevant. Let's use it more effectively. You know how to use a dictionary, don't you? When you need to find the meaning of something, the meaning of your life, you search the Bible and you get the answer. Yes, the meaning of your life defined by your needs, not what God needs you to do, and the meaning you want. And you don't have the problem of giving a tenth of your salary because you never believe the Bible requires you to offer a tenth of your salary. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 9:7 say that God loves a cheerful giver? And so you cheerfully give 500, 1,000, or whatever the amount that you feel you can cheerfully give. And of course the Bible doesn't say that we need to cheerfully give a tenth of our salary. That's a lot of money. Who will cheerfully give that? I'm out of my mind to speak like this. But I really feel I'm compelled to speak like this. To tell you the truth, last night, midnight, I was still struggling. I was praying that if I should change the sermon. And also this morning, but when I look at these numbers, 40 years of wandering in the desert, 600,000 men died and never entered God's rest. I don't know what to say now. The least thing I want to see is that all of you sitting here, that you will not wander in the spiritual desert year after year, and in the end, find that you cannot enter God's rest. So if I need to speak in this way, so that you do not need to wander in the spiritual desert year after year, I will do it again. But the problem, our problems are not just that. You see, everyone has his own Egypt. Whether it's money or time or fame or job, whatever, that is not Jesus. But I think we all need to seriously ask ourselves this question. What is God to you? Why do you come to the church today? Sadly, today, many church attendees use God as an insurance. They spend a minimum amount of time and money in the church to buy an insurance just in case hell is it. Or when they need a miracle when they are sick, or when they need a job or any difficult situation. God is not your insurance. He demands your time, your money, your heart, your love. When you say, "I love God," what do you exactly mean? You know, your love can actually be measured. Ask yourself this. How much time you spend with God? How much time you spend with your loved ones? How much time you spend with God, reading His Bible and trying to know Him more? How much time how much money you spend on your loved ones, and how much money you put in that little offertory bag? How much you talk to your loved ones, and how much do you talk to God in prayers? How do you desire the things of God? How much do you desire the things of Egypt? In the first Exodus, God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt from Moses. But the Israelites kept looking back to Egypt. Eventually, the whole generation wandered in the desert for 40 years until they all died. And God declared on earth that they shall never enter my rest, meaning heaven. In the second Exodus, God delivered Christians from slavery to sin through Jesus, and He urges us to make every effort to enter His rest, that is heaven, and do not fall by following their example of disobedience in the first Exodus. So do not look back to Egypt. Do not be like the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, showing so little desire for the things of God. Change, show your desire for God. Take time to read His words. Take time to speak to Him in prayers. Make it regular. Make your priority. Change. Change now. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, please do not harden your hearts, my brothers and sisters. I hope that's loud enough. I will not look back to Egypt. Will you? Will you look back to Egypt? Will you go back to Egypt? I hope your answer is an affirmative no. But I do not believe you. I have zero confidence in any of you, including myself. We are all rebellious people, idol worshippers from the roots. But fortunately, today's message is not the Exodus, do not look back to Egypt. Today's message is the Exodus, the power of God to save. There are actually more from shadow to reality. First, Moses performed the most intensified supernatural acts in human history that aimed to destroy and to terrify. Correspondingly, Jesus performed most miracles in human history, aiming to heal and to love. Second, the deciding moment in the delivery of the Israel from slavery in Egypt was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. At that point, Pharaoh was defeated. Correspondingly, the deciding moment in the delivery of God's people from slavery to sin was the death of Jesus, the firstborn of God, on the cross. At that point, Satan was completely defeated. In the first Exodus, God displayed his power and proclaimed his name in naughty earth through the miracles performed by Moses. But through the second Exodus, God proclaimed something much more wonderful, something much more powerful. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first Exodus is not the final solution to the problem of the fall. The second Exodus through Jesus is the final solution, the perfect solution, the complete fulfillment of God's promise. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. That includes you. And I want you to understand this. This proclamation comes with great power. It may appear that the supernatural acts performed by Moses in the first Exodus were of much greater scale and much greater power than the miracles performed by Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this. The power displayed in the second Exodus is incomparably greater than the power displayed in the first Exodus. There is power in the second Exodus to deliver God's people from slavery to sin and lead them into the heavenly city of God. First, God says in Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So from these verses, we can see that our delivery from slavery to sin is worked out by the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead. Can you imagine that? What does this mean to you? What would you do after knowing this now? I hope you will embrace this power to transform yourselves for God's glory, because this incomparably great power is now also in you who believe. But that's only the first part of the incomparably great power for us who believe. And here's part two. Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God started it, and God will complete it. He delivered you from slavery to sin, and he will lead you into his heavenly kingdom. Our God is a promise keeper. Okay, now do not ever think for a second. Okay, now I can just realize, let God do the work. Because Romans 2 says, we die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And in John 10:16, Jesus said, my sheep will listen to my voice. So if you have indeed been delivered from slavery to sin, born again by the Holy Spirit, then you are his sheep and you will listen. You have God's power working in you, and you will use that power to transform yourselves for God's glory. Here are some practical suggestions for you. make a plan to study, to read the Bible every day. Read at least one chapter each day. Study the Bible regularly. Pray regularly. And I would suggest you to pray according to what you read in the Bible daily. Talk to Pastor Shannon how you may serve the church in a better way. Give generously. Join a small group so that you may help others and others may help you to grow. To those who are doing well, you have the duty to help your brothers and sisters. And I think I should stop here. In fact, if you can follow only the first three points, you should be able to already learn from the Bible what you need to do. And that in fact, I think you all know what you should do. But the question is, will you do it? And I hope and I pray that now, after knowing the power of God in for our Exodus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you will also, by this power, do all this listed here for God's glory. Finally, I want to say this. In some sense, actually, today, I'm not preaching to you. As I said, I have no confidence in any of us. But rather, I'm calling God himself to keep his promise, to show his power in us. So whatever you plan to do today, remember God's promise. Put your confidence in him and ask him to give you the power to do what is pleasing to him. Pray with me. Forgive me, Heavenly Father, that if my words have hurt the feeling of my brothers and sisters. But 40 years of wandering in the desert, 600 men died and never entered your rest. Oh God, what message do you want to speak to us today through these alarming numbers? Oh God, we plead to you that none of us sitting here today will wander in the spiritual desert year after year and in the end find that we are not able to enter your rest. Oh God, we are all rebellious people, but we trust in your power to save and to change us. So God, our God, may you equip us with everything good for doing your will, and may you work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ. To you be glory forever and ever. Amen.